Now shall we turn to our passage, John chapter 14, for the last verse just once more. Now we can't go over the ground. We have covered 13 and 14, and I have only 45 minutes to speak on this wonderful chapter 15 tonight. So we'll begin at verse 31 of 14. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now beginning at verse 115, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or apart from me, he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, even so, or so have I loved you. Continue me, you, in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, a new section begins at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they have not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now that will end our reading this evening, and tomorrow night we'll continue, and especially the subject will be tomorrow night, the subject of the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 16 of this lovely upper room ministry. Now I want to read in the Old Testament before we explain this passage. Firstly, in the 80th Psalm, if you have your Bible ready, Psalm 80. Verse 8, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine. Now, the next reading is in Ezekiel 15. These have all bearing upon the subject of the Lord in the passage. Ezekiel 15. This explains things about the vine that perhaps you haven't thought about. Ezekiel 15 and 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Going to show that the vine is different from all other trees, and its branches are different from all other branches. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will man take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now one last reading in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14, 14th chapter of this solemn book that we were considering during past nights. Chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man. And this was the Lord, or is the Lord, in the day to come, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. There are two sickles here. I'm not going to speak about them at all tonight much. But I want you to look down, please, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for our grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in a sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own most precious word. Now we feel that there was a change in the atmosphere and in the place where this ministry was given to what we have already been considering. I believe that the upper room ministry, as we have it in five chapters in this part of our Bible, it divides into three different sections. First of all, chapter 13 and 14 were spoken in the quietness of the upper room. And after Judas went out, the ministry commenced, when the preparation, the washing of the feet was over, and Judas the betrayer had gone out. And the Lord then instituted the Lord's Supper. The first time he sat at the table with them, taking the bread and the cup, to be carried on until the Lord would come. The institution took place while the betrayer had gone out. Paul said it was in the same night while he was being betrayed. And so we have no doubt that Judas was absent when the supper was instituted. And then the Lord Jesus spake those beautiful words of John 14. And last night we were looking at some of the ministry that he gave. The great doctrines of Christianity opened up by the Lord Jesus. And we can't understand the epistles of the New Testament or the rest of the New Testament if we don't understand the 14th chapter of John. I have counted it one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, worthy to be read over and over again. And when you've read it many times, you'll be like myself. I feel like an infant paddling on a mighty ocean. And we have never really been able to explore the depths of the love of God in Christ, and the wonders of his word spoken in that night while he was being betrayed. But at the end of this chapter, the scene changes. And he said, "Arise, let us go hence." And I believe at that point they rose up from that lighted room and they began to move out, down to walk the path that led by the brook Kidron through the ancient vineyards on the way to the garden gate to Gethsemane itself. And I have walked that path myself, and I've thought of that little company moving slowly with the Savior. And he continued to speak to them. In this chapter, he begins a new type of ministry, different from the ministry in the upper room itself. But now he speaks to them in the open air as they travel along the highway. The beautiful things that are in John 15 and the solemn things too. And the beautiful things that we'll be speaking about, comforting things concerning the blessed arrival of the Holy Spirit of God in a new way. A truth that needs to be preached today, for many Christians are not acquainted with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so tomorrow night we're going to look at the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit of God. That one that came at Pentecost and continues with the church unto the end of the age. And there's a verb that's used of him that's never used of him in relationship to Old Testament believers. He shall be in you. Old Testament believers, the Spirit came upon them and left them after they had done a work for God. But with every believer here, on the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit entered. You are born of God. And no matter what a man does, he may grieve the Spirit. And oftentimes we quench the Spirit. But the Spirit shall be in you. He abideth with you to the end of the age. And so we're going to look at that wonderful subject that's so needful today. Now, I read these other passages because they have to do with the vine. And you'll notice now, as he walks along, they have left the sanctuary, as it were. Could I say that in the sanctuary, in chapter 13 and 14, we have the worship of his people, the Lord's Supper, the secret place, closed in with thee far, far above, in the upper room. And we see there a picture of the relationship of the people of God to the Father. And they're there worshiping in that upper room and in adoration. But now they leave that upper room and they come out into the open air. And it tells me that now the relationship with him is for witness. They're going to be told how to bear fruit. And how to be fruitful branches in a world like this. And how to retain his friendship along the way. Those are the two great themes that I'm going to speak about. It will be very simple for any young believer to see it. That first of all, there's worship in the sanctuary. Going in to worship and adore the Father through the Son. But now it's going out to be branches in the vine. To be witnesses in a world that knows him not. Now when we go down this chapter, we're going to see two beautiful things that I've often thought about. First of all, the Lord Jesus presented as the true vine. I am the vine. And then in relationship to the vine, his people, ye are the branches. The true vine and the branches. And so for half of my time, I'm going to speak about the true vine and the branches and fruit bearing. But then the last part of it, it's the true lover. Greater love hath no man than this. Begins there at verse 13, the second part of this lovely passage. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, he who said, ye are the branches, he said, ye are my friends. Here we have two beautiful pictures of the Lord's people. First of all, ye are the branches. And secondly, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Branches bear fruit. Branches witness to him. But the friends obey his word and love him. And so we have the true vine, in contrast to false vines before, the imitators of the vine. We have the true vine, the genuine vine, Christ himself. And then we have the true lover, Christ himself. And he said, you're my friends. Now, every one of us here who are saved, we are branches in the vine. Secondly, we are friends of the true lover. He won our hearts. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And here we have two parts of our testimony in the world. First of all, we witness to the world that we're linked with Christ. And we witness to the world that we're friends of Christ. He has won us. The true lover has won our hearts. And we can say he is altogether lovely. Now let us look at the first section together just for a moment. And very simply that you could follow it. Don't want to make difficult things more difficult to you. But to open it up that every believer here that may not have considered this vital chapter to our testimony, that you might learn truths from the Word of God. We're simply going to open up the Scriptures of divine truth. We're not here to tell stories. We're here to open the Word of God and the fear of God, and we trust, guided by the Holy Spirit, to make known to you precious things that I have pondered now for over half a century. And I suppose I was a long time saved. I think I was 30 years saved before I ever endeavored to spend time ministering to the Lord's people. I found that my place was the gospel platform. But now in maturity, the saints have called me to minister the precious Word of God in many parts, and I would do it humbly in the fear of God. Now just to make this a very simple message, the first part of it, we have the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus. And then we have the branches, His people. And those branches are divided into three here in this solemn passage of His Word. We have a branch that is not bearing fruit, a fruitless branch. And then we have another branch here that is bearing fruit. And the purpose of the vine dresser is that it might bear much fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And then we have another branch that is withered. And what a sad end to that withered branch. We see that man, as he pointed lightly to man burning withered branches, he says, here's man casting them into the fire. Nothing to do with hell or the lake of fire. These are all branches. The story of this passage, as we're going to see, has nothing to do with union. Every branch is united to the vine at some time. You can never fall out of the vine. Those who believe in the falling away teaching, of course, that teach that this is one that was once in the vine and fell away. And others look upon him as Judas. I was in a large Bible reading where a man maintained that this withered branch was Judas. He was referring to Judas. And Judas went out and it was night and so on. Others believe it's apostates. And some say it's mere professors. Well, I leave you to judge my ministry tonight. I believe that the ministry in this chapter has nothing to do with apostates. Nothing to do with falling away doctrine. The story of this opening part is fruit bearing and how to bear fruit. All the branches are in the vine. Definitely. All the branches are in the vine. But it's not union that has been taught here, but it's communion. Without me, you can do nothing. And so I want you to look at those three branches. And then the next thing we're going to look at is the vine dresser. My Father is the husbandman. What a difference to Israel when they were the vine and the husbandmen, the elders of Israel, and how they dealt. They cast them out of the vineyard. And so I want to point out that the pruning hook is in the hand of the Father. My Father is the husbandman, not in the hands of any man to chastise or prune the vine. But the Lord, the Father, looks after the vine dressing. My Father is the husbandman. And then we're going to speak of fruit. It's a very misunderstood subject. What is fruit? And how can I bear fruit in my life for God? It's usually spoken about as results. But you know, results can be obtained mechanically. But fruit can only be born by abiding in the vine. You could learn how to put on a show, but in order to have God's blessing in our lives, every one of us have to be enjoying communion with the Lord Jesus. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. That shows that a branch can be away in heart, out of communion with God. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So in the first section, we have these ideas. The Lord, the last time He said, I am. This is, there's seven of them here in John, you know. I haven't time now to speak of them. But there are seven I ams. But this is the last one. This is an allegory, not a parable. It's an allegory. There are no parables in John's Gospel. This is an allegory. And He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. Now, oftentimes, we hear about the vine, the fig, and the olive as being evidences of Israel's past, present, and future. That's the usual way this is taken. But I want to say that's not how I'm going to look at it at all. I believe there are three vines in the Bible. First of all, Israel as a vine in the past. The Gentile world dominion in the future. The vine of the earth. The vine that was taken out of Egypt and planted in a goodly land. The vine of the 80th Psalm was Israel in the past. They failed. When the Lord came, their husbandmen cast the son. Here is the son, let us slay him. And Israel lost their testimony and their life, their testimony on earth was past. So the vine of the past, the nation of Israel. But every vine imitates the true vine. There were evidences in them, and people at one time looked upon them as God's testimony. But the vine failed, and that's the vine of the past. Now, already around us we see evidences of the vine of the earth. That's the great cosmos, the system of the world that He speaks about so much here. And in Revelation 14, following the rapture, and in the days of the world dominion of evil, and in the days of Antichrist, and the days of Babylon the Great, the religious confusion already begun in movements around us, combining to be the vine of the earth. And we see the sharp sickle cast in to do away with the vine of the earth at the coming of the Lord, to be cast into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. So we have the vine of the earth and the vine that came from Egypt. But in contrast to them, the Savior says, I am the true vine. The only one that really has given God pleasure and will and has from all eternity. I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Now the branches are the Lord's people of this age, linked with the vine in an indissoluble union, but oftentimes out of communion, because the teaching of this passage has nothing to do with eternal life. In John 10 He says, I give unto them eternal life. There's nothing to do with union here, but it has to do with communion. It's the teaching of communion. You see, in all the allegories, something is emphasized. And here it's a picture of three types of branches. And then we have in the hand of the Father the way to cleanse. He purgeth, He cleanseth. And He also prunes. Pruning and cleansing. Now, and then fruit. Well, I want to say that I made it my business to visit some of the largest vineyards in the world. On the Hex River in South Africa, I spent time there watching how they pruned and what they did. And when I was in California, in the valley beyond Fresno there, I spent a great deal of time examining the vines and seeing something about how vines are. And then in the land itself, I found the vine to be totally different from a South African vine or a vine that's in the Californian hills and in the valleys there, and so many beautiful valleys filled with vineyards. And I found that the vine in the land is totally different. For one reason, that the branches are more solid. More solid. The branches that he's speaking about are solid branches that are not easily out of communion. Not easily out of communion. But in the ordinary vine we have, we see the sensitivity of the branches. And so it's an interesting thing to watch a man that prunes. And I'm going to speak about that great work of pruning in the hand of the husbandman. My father is the husbandman. Israel's husbandmen were cruel men, were domineering men. But the one that prunes us is the Father. In the hand of the Father, I'm glad not in the hand of men or my brethren, but in the hand of the Father lies the ability to prune, to bring to fruit bearing, and greater bearing of fruit, even when he chideth, tender is his tone. And then we're going to look at the fruit as we have it in the New Testament. So here we have the vine. Sure you're all happy about my first exposition that the vine is Christ. I am the true vine. Now let's look at the branches. First branch I read about, every branch in me, notice a branch in me, that beareth not fruit. Here's a branch that's not bearing fruit. Well, it's a present participle here. It means now present. If you have a Newbury Bible, that's the benefit of a Newbury Bible. When I was first saved, I had given to me a Newbury Bible by a sister when I was in Banbridge in 1947, preaching the gospel. I was saved years before, but I never had a Newbury Bible. And that sister gave me a Newbury Bible. I have it to this day with her signature upon it when I was preaching the gospel. When I got this Newbury Bible, I began to be interested in it in the margins. And then I wondered what the different markings meant. And I knew a man that had been in South America for many years, a missionary. And he had a tremendous ability in the languages and in the understanding of what Newbery, after 60 years, tried to put in his Bible, the Newbery Bible. After 60 years, tried to put in his Bible, the Newbery Bible. And I began to gather new berries out of Newbery. As a young man, new berries from Newbury. And I went to this man and I sat at his feet for many, many weeks, every day when I had time. And he opened it up and he showed me how the prepositions were and the various verbs that were used and many, many things that I learned. Pronouns and the use of the language. And he said, you know, you're a brilliant scholar, and you'll have as much knowledge of the text just with a Newbery Bible and how to see tenses of the verbs and so on. And I remember when I first realized that this is a present participle here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that means presently. It's not bearing fruit today, but it has borne fruit. You see, you would think reading it here, every branch that beareth not fruit, here's a branch that has never borne fruit. No, this branch did bear fruit, but it has ceased bearing fruit at the moment. He taketh away. Well, of course, there's two ways to look at it. And most people will tell you that this is like 1 Corinthians 11. You see, they had left the Lord's Supper, and they're going out. And many ones go out from the Lord's Supper, and they're not fruit-bearing at all. There's nothing in their lives at the moment. But there was at some time. They enjoyed things and spoke to others and tried to live for God and had a sense of worship and the fear of God in their heart and so on. But that passed away. They were hurt somewhere. Something happened in their life. I don't know what it was. But at the present time, they weren't bearing fruit. And so, 1 Corinthians 11 may apply here. You see, eating and drinking unworthily. And with many of them he was not well pleased. We read in chapter 10. But in 11, examine yourselves, because there's the danger of being taken away. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And so people apply this. This is the general application is taken away because you're not bearing fruit. For that word taken away is 122 times in the New Testament, that expression, taken away. But out of the 122 times we get it, 41 times it's lifting up. It's not taken away, it's lifting up. And so when I was in the vineyards, I saw that from the vine going out the tendrils, there were many tendrils, and some of them were unable to support themselves. See, with a vine, you have to build trestles, and many of those tendrils would be lying where the insects would spoil them, and where fruit would not be found upon them. And so in the early days, when those tendrils begin to spread out from the vine, then the vine dresser, he makes a trestle, and he lifts up that that's down in the mud and has got away from fruit bearing. He lifts it up gently and places it again up with to the sun and away from the insects and away from the diseases that come, and it's lifted up to the sunlight. And I've said to him, I suppose it will bear fruit. Yes, it'll bear fruit. It's lifted up out of the mire, and it's beginning to enjoy the sunshine and the light, and soon there will be fruit upon it. And so I love this, and this is what I lie to. You see, most people would rather have the other, but I lie to this, that he lifteth it up. The Lord wants to bring one that used to bear fruit and got cold in heart and stopped enjoying reading the Scriptures. I wonder, are you like that? Do you love the Scriptures? How much time did you spend today? Did you rise a little earlier in the morning to spread the book? Now, I was reading the life story of Campbell Morgan, because when I was young, I used to like reading Campbell Morgan on the Gospels. There are many things perhaps you might not agree with him, but the most of it was devotional ministry. But Jill Morgan wrote about her father, a beautiful volume telling about his life. And I got that and I read it. And halfway through it she said, one thing about my father was this. He was a man of the book. Man of the book. I said to my wife, if I die today, will my son say I was a man of the book? If I die today, will my daughter say I was a man of the book? And I read the book with my family every day for 50 years or whatever time, 53 years I've read the book in my house every day publicly. We started, my wife and I read it together. The children came, we read it. And when they were going down the road and the last one was gone, I said to them, boys, read the book with your wife every day, as your dad has done. And when they were all gone down the road, I said to my wife, we'll read the book as we've always done. We'll give the book its place publicly. But we'll read the book. I will read the book all my life. I'm not going out to spend hours in people's houses after the meeting. Others may do that. That's their affair. I want to go home, read the book, and learn what's in it. Man of the book, if you're going to be any help in God's assembly, you'll have to be man and woman of the book. The book's neglected today. And so here we have lifting it up. That's why I've come here, lifting up all our hearts into the sunshine, that our lives might be altered for God and changed. But now we come to another one here. This branch is bearing fruit, and much fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth, that it might bring forth more fruit. Pruning, pruning. You know, pruning is hard on the plant. I stood beside a man pruning a vine, and there was a little tendril coming out and a bud on it, and he took his knife to prune. It was close to the vine, and when he pruned that little branch, just above the bud. Left the bud there, but pruned beyond the bud. And as he pruned, I saw tears. A vine weeps. It's one of the strange things about a vine. It weeps. And I saw it weeping as it was pruned. My mind went to John chapter 11 in this book. When he began to prune the family at Bethany, they wept. They had to learn to wait until the Savior came. Waiting time was a weeping time. But when he came, their tears were wiped away. He prunes his people. He takes away, even when he chideth tender as a stone. Pruning for what? That we might bear more fruit. Some people were more fruitful when sorrow came into their life, and when they lost friends, and lost the things that they were occupied with, and so on. He prunes us that we might be more fruitful. The people that have passed through the greatest difficulties became the sweetest Christians in their lives. Now another one. If a man abide not in me. Now this is in the vine. It says it's not union that's in view at all. If any man abide not in the vine. It's a branch that was there, but it's not abiding now. And this one is cast forth as a branch and is withered. A withered branch. There's a believer that has gone sour and gone into the world. I preached with men that are away today. I preached with men that lost their testimony. And their life was burned up. I wouldn't go into details at all. But I would say this, that I pray this every day for myself. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Samson was a withered branch. Lot was a withered branch. Burned up. Many, many Christians have wasted their life and lost their testimony. A withered branch. Burned up. May the Lord write it on our hearts. Now let us come to something sweeter. Now I haven't time to speak about the fruit, but Paul writes in Romans 1 of fruit among the Romans. He wanted fruit in the gospel. And then the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name in Hebrews 13. Worship as fruit. And then the fruit of giving to others. In 2 Corinthians, the apostle speaks of the giving to others as fruit that would redound to their account. To the Philippians, he said, their gift would be fruit and bring pleasure to God. Then in Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruits of the Spirit. It's interesting that in chapter 14, he speaks of love. In this passage, he speaks of joy. In chapter 14, he speaks of peace. And here he speaks of joy and love. These are the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes I ask believers in a home, can you quote to me Galatians 5, the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit? And they've looked at me blank. And they started to quote, and they put things in weren't there, and they took out other things that were there. I've tried it over and over again, not to chide them. But I said, you know, if you can't quote the verse, you can't practice the truth that's in the verse. These 9 things should be basic to us. Every day when we rise, will the world see in me love? Will my brethren see joy? Will they see peace? Will I be marked by long suffering? Or will I have a
bad temper? Will they see in me meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control? These are the fruits that God wants to see. Do you know what those fruits are? They're the emulations of Christ in a man's life. There's no use going out and shouting at people to be saved if our lives are not the pattern of the one we follow. Christ living in a Christless world. So this ministry is much needed by me. I wouldn't profess I have reached this, but I have aimed at it in my life. I've asked God to give me that gentleness, to help me to have a heart for every man on earth, to love my enemies, to bless them that persecute me, to be jealous of no man, to be content on my journey to the sky, and to win others by life as well as lip. That's what this is all about. Now this last section, how beautiful it is, the great lover. I underlined this verse in my Bible when I was first saved. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I said, I was his enemy. He laid down his life to make me a friend of his, a branch in the vine. But here he says, you're my friend. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the Lord befriended us, and he won us, and we are his friends. What is a friend marked by of the Lord? Obedience. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A friend obeys the friend of sinners. You know, Abraham is called the friend of God 3 times. Why is he the friend of God? Because he obeyed God. It was his obedience to God that made him a friend of God. And so, when Jehoshaphat prayed in the 2nd book of Chronicles, he said to God, Abraham, thy friend. When James wrote his epistle, he said, Abraham, friend of God. But the loveliest of all is Isaiah 41:9, when the Lord says, Abraham, my friend. I would draw that the Lord will look down upon me and say, my friend, as anything in this whole wide world, my friend. And what does a friend do? He obeys the one he loves. Not a servant anymore. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But when you're a friend servant knows. You know, this gospel shows me the knowledge of those who love their master. For instance, in John 2, the ruler of the house didn't know where the wine came from, but the servants knew. You know, there's men that are rulers, and they don't know where true joy can be found, and where the best wine is stored, but the servants knew where it came from. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the noble man, his servant said, they knew at what hour the fever left him. They knew the hour when he worked. You see, a man that's a friend of Christ, he knows when God is working. And he knows the source of joy. And he knows also the time when he's working. And so when we come into the Gospel by John, we have the idea of knowing. A friend knows his master.